So we're continuing our series about the New Testament. But a couple things before we do that. First off, did you see in the news that China has landed on the moon? They landed a rover kind of thing on the dark side of the moon, the side that faces away from the Earth. And there's a lot of predictions that within the lifetime of some of us, you'll be able to buy a commercial flight to go to the moon. So you can go visit the moon. The only thing I can think now is Keith Roberts going up there and going, "So what? It's a rock." And then just go, "What's that?" Yeah. So, Beth, is he really that fun to travel with? Oh, yeah. You had a blast. Wow. One other thing, something we had started a ways back, and then I just got away from doing just because I got busy, I don't have any excuse, was taking a guess at who some of our members are from an old photo. So I've got an old wedding photo. Ooh, my voice cracked. What's up with that? I want to show it to you. Can we bring it up? You see that lovely couple right there? Any thoughts? No, you can't answer. Do you think you know who that is?
I know.
You know. Jared Risser seems to know who that is. Does that give anybody a clue now? Now, be honest, before Jared got all charismatic there, you thought it was me? I am not that handsome. That's a stretch there. Okay, so, since it Jared Risser knows, do we know who it is? Did somebody say yes, or did they say Hess? Because Hess is wrong. Yes, it's Mark and Ann Risser. We go to the next photo. Now I noticed something, though. Go back to the first one. Now, notice the height difference there. Now, go to the second one. Either somebody shrank or somebody grew really tall. Now, were you propped up in that first picture? Can you remember back that far? She's sitting on something, right? Okay. All right, because the second picture would be far more accurate right now, right? Is that okay? Okay. You try. Mark, you left her in the dryer too long. She's right to the end, like, what? Stuff happens, man. Okay. All right. Well, thank you for playing along. I'll be looking for more old photos from some of you, so be ready to play. If you were able to laugh at them, be able to laugh at yourself. So. Give up your photo. If you don't, I'm sure your spouse will. We'll make it happen. All right, we're in Matthew 21 today. This is the triumphal entry of Jesus. I didn't like this passage at first, not because of the passage itself, but we'll be coming up to the Easter season soon. I thought, why are we doing the triumphal entry now? We'll be talking about that on Palm Sunday, but I'll come up with something to do in the next 2 months. So here we go. Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said, "and as soon as you enter it, you'll see a donkey tied there with a colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, 'Look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt.'" The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven." The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee." So this, of course, is the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This happens towards the end of Jesus' ministry. His ministry lasted about 3 years, started about when he was 30 years old. So he's about 33 years old here. Recently, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. So that word has gotten around, and that's why there's a crowd around him. That's why there's such a buzz going on, because here's the man who raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was in that procession with Jesus. So this is big stuff going on. To explain the story a little bit more, Jesus had been working away from Jerusalem because the religious leaders were out to get him, to squelch his ministry and to kill him. So he worked out in the outer towns around Jerusalem, but now the Passover was coming. It was Passover week, a huge celebration for the Jews. So Jesus is entering at the time of the Passover. He comes in the beginning of this column of people. Now, in general, we estimate that there were probably about 30,000 Jews in Jerusalem, usually. But during this time of the Passover, it probably about 180,000. So the town had swelled to five times its size. There are even some scholars who'd say it's even more than that. It could be up to 1 million people. So needless to say, it was huge. And there were people everywhere. And Jesus' fame had spread. As I said, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. People knew about his healings, about his miracles, and they wanted to see him. They knew he was on the road from Bethany coming to Jerusalem. He comes in riding this colt. People lay down their cloaks, a sign of submission for him to walk over. They lay down palm leaves, as we do on Palm Sunday. Palm leaves were a sign of victory, conquering victory. Did you ever see pictures of some Caesars and other conquerors had this wreath around their head that was a sign of victory, that they were conquerors. The Pharisees were trying to get the crowds to stop yelling and shouting for Jesus. But Jesus said, even if you shut them up, the rocks themselves will cry out for me. They were saying, Hosanna, blessed is the King. Right before Jesus gets there, he weeps for Jerusalem because he sees the crowds from the hill. And he realized that they are a people that are just going from one thing to another. They're blown like the wind back and forth, not knowing what to cling to. So he cries before he goes into Jerusalem. And he says, if only they knew what would bring them peace. He knew what kind of king they were looking for. The Maccabeans had come in a few hundred years earlier after they had beaten the Syrians, and they also waved palm branches for them. So he knew that the Jews in Jerusalem were looking for the same thing, a conqueror who would come and throw off the yoke of oppression. But that's not why he was there. But they wanted him to get rid of the Romans. Jesus knows the shallowness of their reception. It kind of reminds me of the story talked about the seeds were sown among the rocks that grew up for a little bit, but then withered away and died because they had no root. And I think a lot of the people at this time, it was the same thing. They were looking for this conqueror, and he knew there was no root in them, and that's why he wept for them, because they didn't know what they really needed. But Jesus enters anyway because he knows it's their time, and it's his time. He enters. The crowd is engaged. The Pharisees are enraged. They're losing ground. They step up their plot to kill Jesus. Yes, they've decided these religious leaders are going to kill Jesus because he's upsetting their way of living. He's a threat to the temple. He's a threat to their priesthood. He's a threat to everything that they have put together, the nation and themselves. Now, they're originally not going to kill Jesus during the Passover because they felt that would have made a riot. But now it's desperate times. The people are listening to Jesus. So they decide, we will kill him during the Passover, and let's kill Lazarus also. You feel bad for Lazarus. He was just raised from the dead. Now they're out to kill him again. That's a tough life. But that's what things have come to. One sin often leads to another. Jesus enters. He cleans out the temple of all the corrupt people that are tricking folks into not worshiping God right. He ministers to people all through the week of Passover. But then, Judas, his own disciple, turns on him. The crowd turns ugly, and the disciples turn tail. A mock trial is held. It's held overnight, which you weren't allowed to hold trials overnight, but this was all being done hush-hush so that Jesus could be killed. They give the opportunity to the people to release Jesus. They say, hey, every once a year, you're allowed to release somebody over the Passover. Would you like us to release Jesus or Barabbas? And they say, no, release Barabbas, not Jesus. These same people, you think about it, those who were thinking Jesus was a king now say they have no king but Caesar. Those who said, Hosanna, which literally means save us, are now saying, let's see if he can save himself. Jesus is crucified. It's God's perfect timing. The perfect lamb is sacrificed on the Passover, when Jews would sacrifice a lamb to show that God had saved them. Jesus died to save us. He was the perfect sacrifice. Now, the good news in all this is, even though the Pharisees didn't want him, the Romans couldn't understand him, and the people rejected him, and the disciples deserted him, the grave couldn't hold him. 3 days later, he rose. It truly was a triumphal time. But the story of the triumphal entry is somewhat about a choice. It's about a couple things, actually. It's a forepicture of Jesus when he comes the second time. When he won't ride on a donkey, humbly, he'll be riding on a stallion. And he'll establish his reign forever. Because he is a conqueror, but it wasn't a conqueror just of the Roman world. It was a conqueror of sin. He's going to set things right for all times. So we see that in what happens with this triumphal entry. But for us, it's also a choice. Do we follow this Jesus? Even though he might not be what we originally thought he was going to be. A lot of times people come to Jesus quickly. Oh, Jesus, save me. Jesus, make everything right. Jesus, fix my life. Make everything perfect for me. But that's not really who Jesus is. Right? He's going to make things perfect for sure. But he's not going to fix everything in your life so that you have no trouble and just waltz right through it, because you're not going to grow that way. And to be honest, your faith would be weak. Our faith grows strongest when it's in persecution, when it's somewhat earned, because we learn we have to rely on Jesus because we have nothing else we can rely on, not even our own strength. That's the Jesus that we begin to know. So yes, there was a triumphal entry for a Jesus people thought they knew, but he was something different than what they really were expecting. So a couple things come out of this. First, Jesus was a king that had to be crucified for his people. Jesus orchestrated the events exactly the way they needed to be. He knew when his death would happen, and he knew when he was protected to not die. There were times where they tried to kill Jesus and they couldn't. Even when God miraculously saved Jesus, there was a time where a crowd was going to throw him off a cliff. And it says he just walked right through that. How'd that happen? Because God knew Jesus' timing. And he was not killed at that time. Jesus orchestrated exactly what was going on. And he knew when he was going into Jerusalem what he was going in for. He knew he would die on a cross, a painful, painful death, a humiliating death, wearing hardly any clothes, hung up in front of everybody, shown in weakness. And yet it wasn't his weakness that was showing, it was our own. Because that was our God hanging on the cross for our sins. That's the Jesus that we come to know. He was a king that had to be crucified for his people. That's why he came riding in on a donkey and not on a stallion. Because everyone wanted this incredible conqueror, this guy that had the ego, that had the power, but that's not what Jesus was about. He was a humble man. And he came and he died a humiliating criminal's death on a cross that you might be saved. Number two, Jesus was a king that came to conquer hearts, not armies. In the ancient Middle East, kings rode on horses when they went into war, but donkeys were used if they came in peace. If the king was coming to you in peace, he would ride in on a donkey. If he was coming for war, he would ride on a stallion, a big war horse. Jesus came on a donkey because he was coming to bring peace. See, was, like I say, he was a conqueror, but not a conqueror like we would think of a conqueror, but a conqueror of the heart. He came to get people to change what was in here. And if you think about it, really, that's where real change starts. We can force wars on people. We can force laws on people. We can try and force people to act the way we think they should act, but that's just a falsehood. That's shallow. Like some of the people who greeted Jesus into Jerusalem because they thought he was going to be a political conqueror. Where real change comes from is in here. If the heart changes, the actions will change. And when the actions change, that's when the environment changes. So Jesus was a conqueror of what was really needed, and that was a change in the heart. Too often in this world, we are always trying to conquer the symptoms rather than the problem. And the problem is always right here. That's why we as a people, we as Mennonites, and hopefully you realize you're in a Mennonite church. Did you all know that? I still get people asking me questions about that. I know we've talked about this before. But right away, people are wondering when they meet me. They're like, oh, shouldn't you be in a different kind of suit? You know, where's the buggy parked? Why doesn't your wife have a head covering? You know, what's going on here? And yes, we have some of those traditions, and you'll still see some people here that do dress a little bit different, but that was not for show. It was not something empty. It was a way of committing to simplicity to make sure we weren't showing off. Now, at times we get off track because, you know, the funny thing is, there was a time where wearing a tie was seen as too proud. You don't wear ties because you're getting all dressed too fancy. Now we're in that other area of where, oh, no, we're laid back. We, you know, come as you are. Don't wear a tie. That's a little... you know what? The tie doesn't matter. Wear a tie if you like a tie. If you don't like a tie, don't wear a tie. Whatever you think is appropriate, it's what comes from the heart. And that's, as Mennonites, that's what we're about. We're about this simplicity, and we're about sowing peace. Because when we look at the Jesus of the Bible, we see the peace in him. We really see that donkey, and we see Jesus' nature, and we're about peace. And now, I get it. There are wars, and there are things we call just wars, and we justify a lot of things in life. But we as Mennonites have dedicated ourselves to peace. That's what we're about. And it doesn't mean we can't appreciate those who have fought for freedom. It doesn't mean that we don't understand the political scenarios that are going on in the world. But what we're saying is we think the world has plenty enough people willing to make war. We need more people willing to make peace. And that's what we're about. And that's what you've walked in here to today. I hope I didn't pull the rug out from under you saying that. And no, you don't have to start dressing different for us. But we are asking that maybe you start making your heart a little different for Jesus. Jesus came in and he sacrificed himself. He gave up his life. That's what we're asking you to do. That's another place where I don't want to beat around the bush. You know, when you come here, we're asking you to do something, to follow Jesus. Not because we want it from you, but just because we're encouraging you to do what Jesus already asked of you. Jesus is your friend. He's also your king. And he's given his life for you. Can you not give your life for him? You think about it, we consider the world so unfair, and it is, isn't it? The world's an unfair place. If you're looking for fairness, you're going to be very disappointed. That's like saying, I'm looking for a robber to be organized. It doesn't happen, okay? You start to set the limits, understand what's going on. Life is not fair down here, okay? It's not. And bad things do happen. And your conversion to Christianity is not going to stop that. In fact, it's going to become even more unfair, but to your favor. Because God, despite the fact that you're a sinful person, is going to reserve a place for you in heaven for all eternity, despite your sins, despite your rebellion, despite your mistakes, you get to go to heaven, not because you earned it, but because Jesus did it for you. Now, that's unfair. Jesus bled for you so that you can go to heaven. So it's going to continue to be unfair, but in a way that's good for you. But let me say this. There's also still going to be the heartaches. We see people cut off in life. People who die too early. This has been a funeral season for me. I have done so many funerals. And it's hard because you're with people and you're mourning. Man, I tell you, you see the pain in their eyes. You think, God, do you even understand? Yeah, God understands. He watched when his own son died. It's really in perspective for me now because, see, I'm 55. Jesus was 33 when he died. I'm older than Jesus was. Like, I look up to Jesus, and you always think of Jesus as this, you know, I know he's my friend, but I equate him with God, and I see him as this fatherly figure, and I'm thinking, I'm 22 years older than he ever was. That's just weird. But that was God seeing his own son die on the cross. And God could have said, this is unfair, and stopped. In fact, Jesus said that. He said, don't you think my Father could send down angels and save me right now? If he wanted to, but God allowed things to unfold the way they did, right? This was God's plan. Now, understand God's plan. God didn't wake up one day and go, hey, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a son. I'm going to kill him on the cross. It's going to be great. People will love it. We'll start the church. It'll be wonderful. Do you think that's what God really wanted from the beginning? No. What God wanted was people to just fellowship with him and love him and for him to be their God. The plan came about because of the sin that we create, right? Sin is in the world, and that's why bad things happen. That's why God preaches so much against sin, because he said, when you have sin, this is what you end up with, this mess that we see, right? So God says, stay away from sin. But in the midst of it, he still did not just wipe us out and start over fresh. He didn't change us to be automatons where we could only love him and not have our own free choice. He allowed us to make our choices, and he allowed this world to continue to exist in his infinite wisdom. And in the midst of all that, he took broken people like us and said, "You're the church, spread my light, let people know I love them, and show them the way to Jesus." And that's what he did. But now in the midst of that, sin is still happening. The world is still broken. You know, foul weather happens, except for last night, apparently. I don't know what went on there. Disasters take place. People make bad choices. People will make right choices, but still have people around them make bad choices, and they still end up in a mess. And because of that, people are born with birth defects. People have disease. People are in accidents. They die way earlier than they should. I think it was last year, there were several children killed in a terrorist attack, and the man said, the smaller the coffin, the harder it is to bear. And it's so true. And there's a lot of sadness in this world, but there's hope, too, because a king came riding in on a donkey. So I get it, and let me tell you, Jesus gets it. When you're in your lowest point, when you've been disappointed with life, God gets it. He understands. And that's why he's calling you. He say, "Look, I've got this. I'm in control. It's okay. But you got to trust my son, Jesus." So Jesus was a king that had to be crucified. And he was also a king who came to conquer hearts, not armies. Let's make sure that we're doing that, that our hearts are changing, that we can reach out to others and let them see the love of Jesus. Your leaders here at the church, they went to an all-day seminar yesterday. By the way, your leaders here sacrifice a lot. They do. So I stole a Saturday from them and made them go to a seminar that was all about helping people going through hard times. And it even talked about how the brain functions. We had to do all these weird exercises. And one of these weird exercises we had to do was show emotion through facial expressions. Don't you hate going to those seminars where they make you do stuff? So you had to pick a partner, and you had to show facial expressions. And the one was the expression of sort of just, I'm disconnected from you. Well, being from Philadelphia, I was like, just look at me. No big deal. But it got me thinking, I wonder, when people come into our church building, what are they seeing on our faces? Are they seeing the joy of Jesus? Do people come in here and see that we're happy? Or they come in and see people that were baptized in vinegar? I'm a Christian. Let's make sure that we're wearing Jesus on our face. People come in, life is good. Life stinks, but life is good. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Because that was us this week. Remember I told you 2 weeks ago our washer and our dryer both died the same time, right? And we had to get our roof replaced. Now, that was a blessing because the insurance covered it because of hail damage, but there was still a $500 deductible. $500 is $500. Then we had the washer and dryer. Then Wednesday, because I was whining to Joy Mitchell about all this, I think somebody up there said, "Are you going to whine? Let me show you." My water heater burst. So Chris said, "There's a buzzing down in the basement." Like, "Oh, that'll be okay." Yeah. So I go running down, like, what in the world? Well, I put this little device that, when if it gets wet, it goes off. And sure enough, I had this lake coming from our hot water heater. And it was 2 days shy of its 13th anniversary, the poor thing. Which people tell me now that you only get about 10 years out of them, so I should feel blessed. And our floor happens to be slopes. So that nice little river avoided all my possessions, my precious Legos, and went right down into the sump pump. So if you think about it, I was blessed. This could have ended a lot worse. And the Paris Plumbing and Heating, he's a good friend of mine. He was over within an hour. And in less than 18 hours, I had a new hot water heater, and I could take a shower and shave again, which you should be very thankful for. Life stinks, but life is good also. Despite the hardships, don't get me wrong, those hardships are nothing compared to what some of you go through. I get that's just stuff, But we do go through hard times. But God's got this. He's in control. He is. And he'll get you through. And let me say this. We're going to talk about this come March. Don't always be so afraid of that pain. I think I said this last week too. We're in this society where we've got every kind of drug you can imagine to stop pain. And I'm not against drugs that help stop pain. But we've gotten so afraid of pain, you know, you can learn a lot from pain. Right? You put your finger in a fire, there's pain, that's a good thing. Right? Because otherwise you just keep your finger there. And what's going to happen? You know, pain can be to our benefit. So I would say this, I'm not wishing pain on you, but I'm saying you can learn from it. Start to do that. Allow that pain to shape you a little bit into something better. I'm not saying to let the pain rule over you. I'm saying you conquer that pain by allowing it to build you into something new, allowing God to work with that to make you something better. The church has always grown best in persecution because we learn that we rely on God. And when we rely on God and we learn that, you can't be in a much better place than that. All right. Lastly, Jesus is a king that will come back for his people riding on a conqueror's stallion. Like I said, in Revelation 19, it gives us a picture of that. I'm not going to read it for you today, but if you want to do that as homework, Revelation 19. Now, Revelation is kind of crazy. John had all these visions. Remember John? He was sent to an island, right, and left there as punishment. And while he was there, he had these visions from God, and that's how he writes Revelation. And in that vision, he sees Jesus coming back on this horse, and it's amazing because he comes back as a conqueror. So if you want a little excitement about the future, read that part of Revelation, Revelation 19. Now, be careful with Revelation. A lot of people have been asking me about Revelation lately, and there's all these weird prophecies in there. Let me just say this. As you're going through Revelation, John just didn't have bad pizza and have bad dreams, right? It all means something. But you don't have to get every mystery that's in there. My recommendation is this. When you read through Revelation, if it's really starting to mess with you, just focus on where you see Jesus. Because that's the important part. Revelation is about Jesus coming back and God's final judgment on the world. So watch for Jesus in Revelation, and you'll start to get the pieces together. If you have other questions about it, just come and ask me. But Revelation 19, Jesus comes back. His triumphal entry was to secure the salvation of his people. His second coming will be to display his sovereignty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So my last thought for you is this. Are you ready for that? Because we don't know when it's going to happen. It could be tomorrow. It could be 10 years from now. It might not be till your great-great-great-grandchildren are in existence. I don't know. But the Bible says, be ready. Because here's the deal. If Jesus doesn't come for another 500 years, there's one thing I can guarantee you, you won't be around that long, right? So whenever you die, Jesus is coming for you. So you got to be ready at that moment, right? That's the last chance. You don't get to think about that 300 years after you die. You decide while you're here. That's the way God set it up. That's the way it is. Are you ready? Are you ready to allow Jesus to be a part of your heart so that you know when you do die, you go unto your King? Okay, let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you did send Jesus to die for us. Father, I don't say that lightly because I can't imagine what it's like for a parent to watch their child go through that crucifixion. For a life to be cut so short when there was no sin in that life. That's unfair. But that's amazing grace. Thank you for it, Lord. I need it desperately because I mess up every day. And if it wasn't for the grace of Jesus, I would have no hope. I hope that everyone in this auditorium has that same hope, that Jesus is their Savior, that there's nothing they can do that his blood can't conquer. We thank you for it all. In the name of Christ, would you open our eyes to this revelation? In his name,